Tonight we continue and conclude our series in the life of Abraham, culminating in the promised birth of his son Isaac. But we have two passages to consider here, and putting them together, I'm tempted to employ that oldest of football clichés and say that this is going to be a game of two halves. Anybody recognize the guy at bottom right? It's a difficult one. It's my nephew, Derek Adams, who has taken the Cinderella club, Ross County, into the Scottish Premiership, and for his pains was sacked a few weeks ago. And he, like Abimelech in our reading, has had to learn the lesson that if you upset the man with power, then life can get a bit difficult. But what we see here in these two passages is a contrast in the behavior of Abraham. In the first half, we see Abraham doing what we've seen him occasionally doing in previous sermons, and which Dick has called wobbling. And in this first half, we have another major wobble. And in the second half, we see a different Abraham receiving God's promise and obeying his commands. And when we look at the contrasting behavior in each of these passages, and look also at God's role as well as Abraham's conduct, we can see some important messages that apply for us today. So let's go first of all into the first half, which for those who are worried about time and those who've not had a lot of sleep on the Roots weekend, I'm going to take a bit longer on this, so don't worry, we shall get to a reasonable time at the end. We have here the story of Abraham, Abimelech, and Sarah. Abraham moves to a new location, but he tries an old trick. Concerned about his safety, he passes Sarah off as his sister. Does that sound familiar? Well, it will do if you've been with this series, because he'd done this before in Egypt in chapter 12. And in a previous talk, we saw this as an early failure by Abraham as his confidence in God turned to fear. But a lot has happened since then. Abraham has gone through different experiences. First of all, he has experienced God coming to him and making a covenant with him. And included in that covenant were these reassuring words, "I am your shield, and you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age." We've seen the covenant confirmed and the promise of a son to Sarah. Abraham has then experienced some angelic visitors who again have given him the repeated promise of a son. And then he's witnessed God's justice in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now in verse 1 of chapter 20 we have these words, "Now Abraham moved on from there," and so presumably all of these events were behind him. They might have been expected to build up his faith in the Lord and the Lord's power to protect him. But one more time he shows a lack of faith and compounds it by misleading Abimelech, the local king. Abraham, having told people that Sarah was his sister, Abimelech then sent for Sarah and took her. Clearly, even at this advanced stage of life, Sarah must have had some continuing attraction. And then God appears in a dream to Abimelech, and something like a trial scene takes place between them. God accuses Abimelech and says, in best Hollywood fashion, "You're dead meat. You are as good as dead because Sarah is married." Abimelech has not gone near her, and he protests his innocence. He appeals to God's justice, Will you destroy an innocent nation? Thinking perhaps of the way that Abraham had pleaded with God about the coming destruction of Sodom. And God recognizes Abimelech's innocence, although it's God himself who takes the responsibility for having kept Abimelech from sin. It appears later because of an illness that afflicted all of the king's household, and God orders him to return Sarah. Abimelech then gets involved in a dialogue with Abraham. We have a meeting with Abimelech and Abraham. He gets up early. He summons his court officials. And I want you, as we go through this next conversation, just to look at the words that we have here. And I want you to ask yourself the question, in this conversation, who is the good guy and who is the bad guy? Abimelech asks, "What have you done? How have I wronged you? Why did you do it?" And these are all reasonable questions, and Abraham has to answer. "I made a judgment about the place and its people and thought they would kill me because of my wife." Where is, in his mind now, the covenant promise of a son and of God's protection? And he then goes on to say, "Anyway, she's my half-sister, as well as being my wife. This is what we do wherever we go. We say that we're brother and sister, and we don't mention our marriage." Where is the man who took the high ground and pleaded with the judge of all the earth to do right? And in this dialogue, I think we can see that Abimelech, in the words of a former prime minister, comes over as a pretty straight kind of guy. Abraham, on the other hand, shows up very badly with lies and half-truths. So they have this conversation, and then we move on to the outcome. And the outcome is this, that Abimelech responds with generosity, a somewhat undeserved generosity. He sends Sarah away with gifts to your brother, Abraham. You can almost hear the inverted commas in his voice as he reluctantly looks at Abraham, who has tricked him. And Sarah is returned. Her reputation is unblemished. And what's really important here in terms of the Genesis narrative is that there is no possibility that she has been made pregnant by somebody else. When Isaac arrives, there is no doubt that Abraham is his father. And Abraham, despite his faults, is seen by the Lord as a prophet. And it is through his prayers that God heals Abimelech and his household from infertility. It's a bit ironic, isn't it, that God requires Abraham to pray for the restored fertility of Abimelech's household when Abraham clearly, for years and years, has been praying for fertility in his own family and his prayers are unanswered. But that's what he has to do, and Abimelech's household is healed. So what does this rather strange and somewhat unedifying story mean for us? Well, I think we need to remind ourselves that Abraham is in a covenant relationship with God. God has chosen him to be his vehicle for salvation and for bringing that salvation ultimately to the ends of the earth. And despite his sin, and despite the fact that he dishonored his expected way of life, he is not rejected. His status as a prophet is maintained. His prayers are heard. And when we fail as Christians, we too can find forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. Our status as God's children is not compromised. He continues to hear us and to use us. And, as in this case, he might even surprise us with undeserved gifts. I don't know if you've ever had rows in your family. Maybe we're unique in having the occasional row, but if you're a parent, you may occasionally have had to say a few strong words to a recalcitrant teenager. If you're a teenager, you may have said a few strong words back to your parent. I can remember after my own first term at university, I was talking with my father about how things had gone, and it came out that I occasionally was given to drinking alcohol in, obviously, in extremely moderate quantities. And this really blew his mind and really upset him, because this was not part of his lifestyle. Things were a bit tense for a bit, but our relationship was not broken. We still loved each other, we still supported each other, and I got closer and closer to him the longer he lived. And this was the kind of thing that was happening here. Abraham had clearly stepped out of line, but the basic relationship remained. And to consolidate this, we need to look at how Abraham is remembered in the New Testament. Is he remembered as a serial wobbler? Not at all. He's remembered for his faith. And I just want to quote, I'm going to put up on the screen, but read for the benefit of those who are listening, a couple of verses from the end of Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And this applies to us as well when we come to Christ. We may continue to screw things up like Abraham. We may behave badly to others and show ourselves unworthy of our calling as God's children. But it will be our faith and not our failures that count for us in God's judgment. Let's just confirm that by looking at the rest of that Romans passage. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Like Abraham, we will fail and sin. But our sins have been nailed to the cross, and with the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are credited with righteousness. One other practical point briefly before we leave this side of the narrative. Abraham said in verse 11 of chapter 20, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place." There was. God had been active even when Abraham couldn't see it. In fact, it was Abraham's own fear of God that was lacking in making this assumption. We can make similar wrong judgments. There is no fear of God in my workplace, in my school or college, in my neighborhood, in my sports club. We can make that assumption, but we may well be wrong. The Holy Spirit may be active in ways that we cannot see. We should not presume that God is absent in the places where he has put us. And we should use this as an encouragement to share the word of God and to live out the Christian life wherever he has placed us. There may be more fear of God than we recognize. Let's move on now to the birth of Isaac in chapter 21. And what we've got here is a surprisingly brief narrative for this momentous event. This is the point at which God's promise to Abraham is visibly fulfilled, and the birth of Isaac, and with the birth of Isaac, the prospect of Abraham's becoming the father of many nations becomes real. We read that the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. As he had said, what he had promised, repeated for emphasis, and perhaps to emphasize the fact that the promise itself had been made twice. Sarah, who denied laughing in disbelief, is now changed as the birth takes place at the very time God had promised. And as the promise is fulfilled, we can sense from the wording of this passage that both Abraham and Sarah have moved on in their relationship with the Lord. Fear, anxiety, and occasional unbelief are being replaced by trust and thankfulness and obedience. In human relationships, delivery of what has been promised builds trust and strengthens the bonds that are there. I went on a rather tacky sales course once, and one of the things that they taught us was when you were submitting a quotation or a proposal, you had to write a covering letter that said, "As agreed, I have pleasure in submitting my proposal. As agreed, I have pleasure in including my quotation for your exorbitant double glazing installation." And by using the words "as agreed," you were supposed to be setting up a bond. You are delivering something that has been agreed. And this is what's happening here. How much more when the Lord himself is involved? We can look at what he has done for us in the past as an inspiration to trust him for the future. And Abraham sees that the Lord is delivering his promise. And at this point, his faith is strengthened till in a couple of chapters' time, we know when he is called upon to sacrifice Isaac, he doesn't even question what the Lord is doing. He has faith. Much of my voluntary activity has been spent as a board member and consultant with a very large mission society. And when I first started going, there were some older people around who remembered the founder. And the founder had a favorite song. And whenever we were engaging in prayer over any particular difficult situation, quite often one or two predictable people would strike up with the founder's song. Relax, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to quote the words. The words are these: "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done." They knew that the founder had lived that out. In his 20s, he'd gone with two other people in their 20s to West Africa. Within a year, the other two were dead and he'd been forced to come home. But he'd gone back and he'd persevered. And in that single country, Nigeria, where he'd been, today the daughter church has millions of members and over 1,000 cross-cultural missionaries across Africa. Looking at what God has done in the past, looking at how God has resolved almost impossible situations, increases our faith to look to the promise and look to God alone. And Abraham now appears as the righteous and obedient one, naming, circumcising his child in accordance with the covenant. Sarah is more emotional, naturally, rejoicing at this incredible event, laughing now with joy and not unbelief. And the promised son is born. Abraham becomes the one through whose descendants all the people on earth will be blessed, in the words that we read back in chapter 12. God's rescue plan for humanity, which again we heard of at the beginning of this series, now takes a significant move forward. And from Abraham's seed comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac's birth is miraculous. to parents who considered their bodies as good as dead. It looks forward to another miraculous birth as God once again intervenes in history with the miraculous virgin birth that heralded the coming of the Saviour who would fulfill God's rescue plan. In a few weeks' time, no doubt the BBC will wheel out all the usual suspects from the liberal establishment to question the virgin birth and a few other things around Christmas. But we can see here, just from the very beginning of this story, that when God intervenes in our world, he does so in a miraculous and spectacular fashion. So why should we not believe the birth of Isaac to a postmenopausal woman and the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary? Well, as we can see, Abraham eventually will become the father of many nations. And we know that at the end of time, around the earth, around the throne, there will be people from every tribe and nation worshipping the Lamb of God. At this point, we leave our series, but the title, Good News for Abraham, we can see is good news for all humanity. All of us, like Abraham, are by nature sinful and need the forgiveness that Jesus offers to those who come to him in repentance and faith. And when we do, and when we then fail, we know that if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He continues to work in us as he did with Abraham, and to show us that with him all things are possible.